Chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You can go ahead and put your red marker there where you're sitting on your couch in your home. We're going to be studying here for the most part this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Just let me say that it's wonderful to study with you, and even though I can't see you, it's just such a blessing to know that there are so many people out there who are watching, who are studying with us and are interested in the things of God and in the Word of God. So let's study His word together. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 1, Paul writes this to the Corinthians. He says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy in their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. In this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." Have you ever had one of those moments where somebody did something that was so great, you felt compelled to tell other people about it? You ever have one of those moments where you come into work and you tell your friends at work, hey, you got to hear what my husband did for me the other day. Or maybe you come home and you tell your family at home, I've just got to tell you about what my boss did for me at work today. Or maybe you're sitting around a living room with all your friends who are fellow parents. And as we've all done, maybe you said, I got to tell you about what my kid did the other day. We have those moments, moments where someone has done something so amazing that we feel compelled to tell others about it, that other people need to know what has been done. And that's exactly what's happening here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, but while writing to Corinth, he takes a moment in chapter 8 to tell them about something amazing that the churches in Macedonia had done. He takes a minute to tell them about Macedonian grace. You see, the churches in Macedonia had, in a moment of need, proven themselves to be extremely financially generous. And if you take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, especially in verse 2, you start to see exactly how generous they were. You start to see just how amazing their grace was. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2 that the churches in Macedonia gave during a great ordeal of affliction. And so there arose a need where there were other churches and other places that needed support, that needed financial assistance. And in Macedonia, the churches there were willing to give. And they were willing to give even though they themselves were suffering a severe trial during the time that they were called to give. Yet they didn't let their distress, their present trouble, keep them from giving to their brothers and sisters who were in need. Paul also says that not only that, but they gave during this time with an abundance of joy. They were glad to be able to give. It was something that they did cheerfully, like God loves. He loves a cheerful giver, as we're going to read about in the next chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. But they did this cheerfully. They considered it a privilege to give, something that they were blessed to be able to do. And that's in spite of the fact that Paul says they were giving out of their deep poverty. Understand that the churches in Macedonia were not rich churches. The people who lived there were not rich people. They were poor. They didn't have much. But Paul says that even though they were poor, even though they were very poor, they gave much. And as Paul tells it, it was their joyful attitude mixed with their deep poverty that caused them to overflow in the wealth of their liberality, which is just such a beautiful phrase. In other words, Paul is saying, because they were poor and because they were happy to give, they gave much. Now understand that they may not have given to the cause as much as some other churches that had more means, that were wealthier than they were. But like the poor widow that we read about with the two mites in Mark chapter 12, they gave more than anyone else because while everyone else gave from their surplus, they gave in They gave in out of their poverty. And so their joy in giving mixed with their deep poverty caused them to overflow in the wealth of their liberality. They showed amazing grace. Verse 3 says that they gave beyond their ability. Verse 4 says that they begged Paul. They begged him to have this privilege of participating in the support of the saints. When we talk about Macedonian grace, Macedonian generosity, that's what we're talking about. These churches who just showed an incredible willingness to give financially to the support of their brothers and sisters in Christ. They are a great example of Christian generosity. And that's actually why Paul tells the Corinthians about the Macedonians. Because Paul wanted Corinth to be more like them. He wanted them to show that same kind of generosity in their dealings. He wanted them to show that same generosity in their support of the saints. But here's the deal. Macedonian grace is not an easy thing to do. It's hard to show that kind of Macedonian generosity. In fact, you and I may sit here and we may read those verses in 2 Corinthians 8, those first five verses, and we may read about their generosity. We may read about what they did and how they joyfully gave out of their deep poverty. And we may realize how tough it would be for us to practice that same kind of generosity. It's hard to show Macedonian grace, especially for those who have much. And so, starting in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, what Paul begins to do is he begins to offer some words of encouragement. He begins to offer some words of wisdom in the hopes that his message will develop in the Corinthians that same kind of Macedonian generosity. In Paul's words, the words that he spoke to Corinth about Macedonia, his words of encouragement that follow, those words are preserved for us in the book you have in your hand so that we can read them and so that we can develop that same generous attitude in our own hearts. And so that's what I want to do with you this morning. That's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to try to look at what Paul tells the Corinthians about generosity, about how we should give. And we're going to let Paul try to convince us to be generous like the Macedonians were generous. We're going to talk about how we can develop in ourselves that same Macedonian spirit of generosity. But before we dive in, I want to offer a quick word of clarification. You know, when it comes to preaching on giving, it's often like preaching on elders and deacons. You only do it when you need more. And I want to let you know that that's not why we're talking about this today. This in no way is intended as a rebuke. This in no way is intended as something that I sat in my office and thought, well, these people aren't very generous, so let's talk about generosity. In no way is that what this is. In fact, I've been impressed by your generosity. The generosity that you've shown to this church during this present distress, the generosity that you've shown to one another during this time of trial, I've been impressed by that. But on the other hand, we don't know. We don't know what the coming days are going to hold. Especially, we don't know what the coming days are going to hold for us financially. And while we've shown an extraordinary capacity to give, we don't know how much more we may be required to give. And so for that reason, I think it would be good for us to prepare our hearts to try and develop that Macedonian attitude of generosity, so that we would be ready to give in the coming days, whatever we may be called to give. And so, in these verses, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is trying to convince us to be generous. And so, what's the first thing that he says? The first thing he says is this. He says, generosity is a spiritual service. Look at what he says in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 7. He says, but just as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all earnestness, and in the love we inspired in you, see that you also abound in this gracious work. And so in that verse, what Paul does is he compares financial generosity to faith in utterance, which that word utterance there probably means public confession of faith or evangelism or something like that. But he compares financial generosity to faith, to utterance, to knowledge of the will of God, to earnest service in love for others. And what he helps us see is that generosity is just as much a part of a Christian's walk as is faith and evangelism and Bible study and purity and the greatest commandment, loving one another. Generosity is just as much a part of our walk as those are. And when you read through the New Testament, that's easy to spot. That's easy to see. You look at the very beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2, right after the church gets started, we read that they were giving to one another from the very beginning, selling their possessions so that they could provide for anyone who had need. And that attitude of generosity was so pervasive in the first century church that in Acts chapter 4 and verse 34, we read that there was not even a single needy person among them because they were so willing to give to one another. And you can trace that attitude of generosity throughout the rest of the book of Acts, throughout the rest of the history of the New Testament church. They show us that financial generosity is obviously a fundamental piece of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but there are times when I find myself trying to treat those things differently. All right, there are times when I try to separate financial generosity from things like faith and evangelism and purity. I try to pretend like they're separate things. And I do that in two ways. Sometimes I try to pretend like financial generosity is just an optional part of Christianity. I convince myself that it's different from things like faith and love. You know, you look at faith and love, and in every Christian, any person who's worshiping in any kind of way this morning, in any kind of virtual service is going to tell you, faith and love, those things are mandatory, right? If you're going to be a Christian, you got to have faith and love. You don't get to call yourself a true disciple if you don't practice faith and love. But in my heart, sometimes I look at generosity differently. I look at generosity like it's optional, like generosity is extra credit Christianity. You know, it makes God really happy, but it's not necessary. It'll raise your grade, but you don't have to do it to get through the pearly gates. Paul helps us see in these verses that that's just not true. That financial generosity is a spiritual service, just like faith and love and purity and Bible study. He helps us see that you're not a true disciple of Jesus without being financially generous. And there's another way that I sometimes try to separate generosity from true spiritual service, like faith, love, and evangelism. You know, when it comes to things like that, faith and love and evangelism and Bible study, those are things that we are always seeking to improve and increase and abound in. Right? You can't find a Christian who's watching this live stream this morning who would say, I don't need more faith. We are always wanting to increase and abound in our faith. And you would say the same thing about evangelism, right? There's not a single person watching this live stream who wouldn't say, I wish I did more evangelism. I wish I was better at that. Or about Bible study. There's not a single Christian who would say, I don't need to know my Bible better, or I don't want to know my Bible better. Those are things that we seek to improve and increase all the time. We want those things to grow and grow and grow. But sometimes, I'll speak for myself, sometimes I don't look at generosity the same way. I don't look at my financial generosity as something that I want to grow in, something that I want to increase, something that I want to give more and more and more. Instead, sometimes I look at generosity like it's a bill. You know, a bill that you get in the mail from your water company or from your internet company, and you look at the bill and you're content with the price and you hope you can always pay the same amount and the bill never goes up. Sometimes that's how I look at financial generosity. I'm not going to give more unless I'm compelled to pay more. But Paul helps us see that the Macedonians didn't separate generosity from those other aspects of discipleship. They understood that this practice was not optional, and they also understood that just like faith, Generosity was something in which we should strive to excel still more. It's something we should want to abound in. Generosity is a spiritual service. And so we should treat it, we should look at it the same way we look at faith and love and evangelism and purity and Bible study and all those other things that we seek to grow in. Generosity is spiritual service, just like those things. That's the first thing that Paul says, but he also adds this perspective. He says when he's trying to develop that Macedonian spirit, he says, you should be generous because generosity proves your love. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verses 8 through 9, he'll say this. I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And so Paul says another reason you should be generous like the Macedonians, because generosity proves your love. You know, it has always been true. It's always been true that one of the best ways to tell how much a person loves you is by seeing how much they spend on you. And that's true in a multitude of different ways, right? By seeing how much they sacrifice their time for you, or seeing how much they sacrifice their effort for you. But also by seeing how much they sacrifice their finances for you. You know, it is true, ladies, that if your husband had the option of bringing home two different rings, one that cost $500,000. Whoa. I didn't mean to say that. One that cost $500 and one that cost $3,000. It is true that it would mean more to you, that it would be a greater act of love. You would see it that way if he decided to bring home to you the $3,000 ring. That would mean more. It would say more because it would show that he sacrificed more. He was willing to give more of what he could gain so that you could have something even more precious than that $500 ring. It is true that the greater the sacrifice, the greater the love. You know, you can say you love someone, but your actions really tell the story. So Paul says in verse 8 that their generosity is going to prove the sincerity of their love. Did you see that in verse 8? Their generosity is going to prove the sincerity of their love. And that word sincerity, it means real or genuine. In other words, Paul is saying, Corinthians, this is your chance to put your money where your mouth is. This is when we find out if you really love your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is how you prove that your love is real. Generosity, financial generosity, proves our love. And to drive that point home, Paul brings in the example of Jesus. Did you see that in verse 9? He brings in the example of Jesus. And notice what he says. Notice what he says about Jesus in verse 9. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, you know what he gave to you and me. That though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And that is just an incredible verse. It's an amazing verse. That he was rich, but for our sakes he became poor, so that we might become rich through him. What a statement. That a rich man became a poor man so that I might become a rich man. That's generosity. And that's love. And that kind of attitude just knocks me off my feet. That's Macedonian grace. The kind of attitude that says, I'm willing to become poor for you. And let me ask you this morning, is that where you're at in your heart? Are you there? Do you have enough real love for your brothers and sisters to say, I am willing to become poor for you? And once again, that's the attitude. That's the attitude that we see in the early church. Literally, that's the exact attitude that we see in the early church. As we referenced before in Acts 2 and verse 45, we read that at the very beginning, that church not only gave some of their extra stuff to help their brothers and sisters in need. They didn't just dive through the couch cushions to get a little spare change and offer it to their brothers and sisters. We read about those people at the very beginning in Jerusalem that they sold their possessions to provide for the needs of others. They became poor for their brothers and sisters in Christ. They said, I'm willing to become poor for you. Generosity proves our love. And if you want to know if you really mean what you say when you say, I love you, maybe not the best question, but a very good question to ask yourself is this: would I become poor for you? And maybe even more on the nose, am I willing to sell something that I own and that I use and that I enjoy to help you meet your need in your time of trial? Paul is trying to convince the Corinthians to be generous. He's trying to convince us to be generous like the Macedonians. And he says, the reason I should be generous, one of the reasons I should be, is because my generosity will prove my love. Because when I am generous, then my brothers and sisters will truly know how much I love them. And Paul seeks to convince us to be like the Macedonians by telling us another thing, by telling us this, that generosity is symbiotic. And I apologize for using an obscure term like that. I really didn't want to, but I really couldn't think of a better way to describe exactly the idea that Paul is describing in verses 13 and 14. You know, symbiosis is a biological term. And what it does is it describes an action that benefits two animals at the same time, right? It's an action that benefits both parties. And the typical example that you'll hear in a biology class is that of a cleaner fish. And I had thought for a second about putting a picture of a cleaner fish on the board behind me, but y'all remember that time when Don put a picture of a spider on the screen? And I imagine some of you guys are still traumatized from that, so I'm not going to put a picture up there, but let me explain to you. A cleaner fish, like a goby fish or something like that, what it will do is it will find a larger fish. And it will latch onto that fish. And when it latches on, it will eat off all the gross stuff that has accumulated on its scales. And so what happens as a result of that is the bigger fish, he gets cleaner and healthier. And the smaller fish, he gets a full belly. And that is a perfect way of seeing symbiosis. It's a relationship where both parties benefit. It's an action that's good for both people. And that's what Paul tells the Corinthians about generosity. He's telling them that generosity, financial generosity, is symbiotic. It's an action that benefits others, but it's also an action that benefits you. And so look at what he says in verses 13 and 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He says this: for this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality at this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. Notice what he says at the beginning of verse 13. He says, for this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction. In other words, he's saying, they're not taking something from you to make their life easier and your life more difficult. They're not taking something from you so that their life is better than yours. Instead, what's happening is your gift, your generosity, is keeping them afloat. And that means that when the tables are turned and you face a difficulty, that they're going to have the ability to supply your need Paul says, Corinthians, if you help your brothers and sisters now, what it does is it enables them to help you later. So he says generosity is symbiotic. It's an action that benefits both parties. And I think that's an especially important thing for us to remember. That's an especially important thing that will help us be financially generous, that can convince us to have that attitude, that Macedonian grace inside our heart. If we've learned nothing from the month of March, we've learned that tragedy, trial, and trouble can strike any one of us to any degree at any time. And what Paul helps us see in verses 13 and 14 is that if we are generous when tragedy strikes one of our brethren, then that enables them to be generous should tragedy strike us. And in that way, we keep one another safe and secure and stable. You know, and I think that's really the rub when it comes to financial generosity. I think that's one of the things that easily holds people back from being generous. I know when it comes to me and sometimes my unwillingness to be as generous as I know I should be. Sometimes that's exactly what holds me back. It's that fear. It's that worry that if I let some of my extra go, I'm going to be less secure if trials should come upon me. Sometimes when I'm holding back and I'm not being generous like I know I should, it's not because I'm greedy. It's not because I'm a hoarder. It's because I'm seeking more stability and more security. And that's exactly what Paul wants the Corinthians to see. That the way to stay secure, the best way to stay secure is not to hold on to the extra stuff that you have, but to give your extra to someone you love that is in need. You know, I ask you this morning, which safety net is better? Which safety net would you prefer? Which safety net makes you feel more secure and more stable? A few more dollars in the bank that could disappear at any moment? Or a brother who truly loves you and remembers the time when you were there for him? The Macedonians were gracious. The Macedonians were generous because they trusted their spiritual family more than their savings account. And so Paul helps us see that we need to be the same way. He helps us see that generosity is symbiotic. It's good for us. It's stable and secure for us. And maybe if we remember that, we can develop that same kind of Macedonian grace in our hearts. And finally, Paul makes this point. To help us develop that Macedonian spirit, he tells us that God can always make more. Now, there's a small Old Testament reference in verse 15. In verse 15, Paul follows up verse 14 by saying, as it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. And what that verse is actually a reference to is it harkens back to a story that we read about in Exodus chapter 16. It's actually a story that we've talked about here. I've discussed it with you guys before. It's the story of the first time that God gives manna to his people. The first time that he rains bread from heaven. And if you'll remember when we discussed that lesson, we talked about the fact that when God rained bread from heaven, he didn't just send everybody out of their tents to gather as much as they possibly could. In fact, what God did when he rained manna from heaven is he gave them rules. He told them that you are only supposed to gather only so much per person. And if you read the story in Exodus chapter 16, which is an interesting read if you want to read it this afternoon, you'll read that, of course, some of the Israelites violated those rules. That some Israelites went out and they gathered way more than they were supposed to give. And some of the Israelites went out and they gathered and they weren't able to gather enough. Probably because probably because others had gone before them and had taken more than was their share. But the interesting thing about that story is that the Bible tells us that days in, after everybody had gathered their manna into their home, that God miraculously made sure that every household had their due. That if somebody had gone and gathered too much, it disappeared. And they were left with just the amount they were supposed to have. And if somebody had gone out and they weren't able to gather that much, that miraculously, they had exactly what they should have. And that's the story that Paul references when he talks about our generosity, when he's trying to convince us to be like the Macedonians. That God, that he who gathers too much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. You know, that story tells us that with the snap of God's fingers, he can take as much as he wants from you. Nothing's holding him back. He can take away everything you have. And just as fast, with the snap of his fingers, God can give you as much as he wants to give you. He could give you the world. And so it's important that we remember when the time comes to practice this Macedonian grace, we need to remember, we need to keep in our hearts this truth that God can always make more. And that he will always make sure that you have what you need. And I think if we remember that, if we keep that truth in our hearts, that God can always make more, it'll be easier. Much easier to show that same kind of amazing financial generosity that you see in the Macedonians. One more thing I want to point out to you before we close this lesson. That's back in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1 at the very beginning of this story, the very beginning of Paul's words. Paul says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches in Macedonia." And I think it's interesting that he does not, although the title might suggest otherwise, he does not call this the grace of the Macedonians. He calls this the grace of God that has been given in Macedonia. And what that helps us see is that helps us see that the tremendous generosity, the grace that is shown by the Macedonian churches, is only possible through God. We see that God's generosity makes it possible for us to develop generous hearts. That the reason Christians are generous is because we recognize that God has been generous with us. That God has shown great grace toward us. The best example of that is the fact that he gave his son on the cross as a sacrifice, as a gift, as grace to us, so that even though we don't deserve it, we might have the remission of our sins. Now, I understand this morning that this is a very much empty auditorium and that you are not here, but I still want to make sure that at this time we offer an invitation. The Bible teaches that the way we receive that grace of God that comes through Jesus Christ is in the waters of baptism. The Bible tells us that if we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and we're willing to repent of the way we've lived our life and we're willing to confess our belief before men, that we can be baptized in water. We can receive the forgiveness of our sins, marvelous grace from God, have our sins washed away, and we can rise to walk in newness of life. And I encourage you that if you have not received the grace of God through baptism, that you would seek that right now. And maybe there's water nearby you. Maybe there's a lake or a pond or a pool in your backyard. Or maybe you don't have any of that. I want to let you know that we are able to open these doors. We will open these doors so we can baptize you right here, right behind me. So please, if you need to do that now. Receive the grace of God now. Thank you.